All right. We are going to do a little PowerPoint today. You ready, sweetheart? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the Son of God today. That's an interesting title. You say, why are you calling it the Son of God? Well, you'll see when we get through it. But Matthew chapter 4, of course, is the story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Beginning in verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up to in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, cast down yourself. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, that in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot upon the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Now, there are statements in the Bible or terms when studying the Bible we call types, and there's also terms called anti-type. And in this one, we're going to explore Jesus as the Son of God as an anti-type. To give you an example, Moses was a type of Christ. Moses was on the mountain 40 days, and Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, and so on and so forth. The serpent that Moses lifted up was a type of Christ. The serpent on the pole, as opposed to Jesus on the cross, so he was a type. But Adam was an anti-type. In other words, Adam was the first man, and Adam was sinless until he sinned, but he was an anti-type in that what Adam didn't do right, Jesus did do right. So you see the term anti-type in that he's a type, but it's the opposite. Jesus was sinless, Adam sinned. And so Israel too was an anti-type. Israel was the Son of God. The nation of Israel as a whole was the Son of God, little s, okay? And so you're going to see that in the PowerPoint today, that when we say Son of God with a small s, we're talking about the nation of Israel, whereas Jesus was and is the capital S Son of God. In other words, he did what the nation of Israel didn't do. Are you with me on the type, anti-type here? All right, so the background leading up to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look first at Israel. Just as Jesus went, Mary and Joseph were commanded to take their baby Jesus to Egypt, right, because Herod sought to kill him, Israel, too, was in Egypt, if you know the story from Genesis and Exodus. Matthew 2:15, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. Now, this is a quote from Hosea 11:1, where it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So here we see that type, an anti-type, that Israel is referred to as the Son of God with a small s, right? The nation of Israel, God called that son out of Egypt, the nation Israel, and that prophecy that was referring to the nation of Israel then in Matthew, he quoted it as referring to Jesus being called out of Egypt when Joseph and Mary had fled there from Herod. So we see that type and a type there. So when Israel went to Egypt, Jacob, his 12 sons, referred to as a child, and Jesus was a child when he went to Egypt. And so the nation of Israel was in its infancy. It was only Jacob and the 12 sons, right? So the nation was pretty small when they went to Egypt. And so there's the child of the son of Egypt. The second aspect of the Son of God, of course, was the slaughter of the innocent. In Matthew 2:16 through 18, we read, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all of the coast thereof from 2 years older and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And so we see that while they were in Egypt, there was this slaughter of all of the children in that region because he was trying to stop this king of the Jews from taking his place, as if you could stop God, right? And then we see, then it was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there is a voice heard, lamentations and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and could not be comforted because they were not. And so that was prophesied, that event, in the Old Testament. Now, just as Pharaoh issued the edict to kill the Hebrew children to stop Moses, the deliverer, from coming, and then we read in Exodus 4:19, and the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life. And so we see there, God tells Moses that, and then when you look at Matthew 2:20, God speaking to Joseph, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for all they are dead which sought the young child's life. Now, isn't that amazing, the parallel there? And so we see Jesus has come as the Son of God, capital S, the nation of Israel as the Son of God, small s, and all these parallels in this type, anti-type. We see the Son of God had to have all the experiences of the Son of God, Israel. In other words, Jesus is living out the history of Israel. You follow me? Jesus, the person, is living out the history of the nation Israel. And it's blessed me as I was beginning to study this because I had never seen this before. Then we come to Matthew 3:13. We're doing the backdrop, setting up this temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 3:13 through 17. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and come to me. And Jesus answered and said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. In other words, you know, let me do this. We got to fulfill Scripture. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see then, if Jesus is fulfilling the anti-type of the nation Israel, then what would this be compared to? Jesus declares, being declared as the true Son of God by the Father, and this lays the foundation for the temptation in the wilderness. But this baptism is an anti-type or type of Israel passing through the Red Sea, and immediately after they pass through the Red Sea, then they are tempted to not trust God in the wilderness, right? And so that's why this is setting up Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Hallelujah. And so then after the temptation, going forward, the fourth aspect of the type antitype is the Sermon on the Mount. And so we see the theme is childhood, Egypt, Red Sea / baptism, wilderness temptation, and the mountain and the law. Because just as Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mountain or the Mount, Moses went up the mountain and got the law, right? And so you see, the whole life of the nation Israel is being reenacted by Jesus, the Son of God, but he is going to do it right. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. And so the language of the mountain scene in which Jesus ascends and descends, this is very interesting, in Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitude, he went up to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. This is a Sermon on the Mount. And then when he descended, Matthew 8:1, and when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. These two statements are virtually identical in the Septuagint description of Moses at Sinai. And so with this framework in mind, now we're going to look at, again, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the temptation, and see how Jesus, as the capital S Son of God, did what the nation Israel, the Son of God, did not do. Amen? Praise the Lord. So Jesus, all of his quotes to the devil are from the book of Deuteronomy. And the Deuteronomy, of course, is the law that Moses gave them that they were to study and learn in their wilderness wandering so they would know how to trust God. But that's not what the small s son of God, the nation Israel, did. They murmured and complained and didn't trust God. And I think that we can glean something from this experience. So Jesus' quotes are all from Deuteronomy, pointing to the fact that Jesus recognized he was fulfilling Israel's testing in the wilderness and thus learned the lessons that God intended Israel to learn in their desert experience. Do we go through desert experiences in our life? Absolutely, every day. You know, when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we entered our wilderness wandering experience. We won't leave this wilderness wandering experience until we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so every day in our life is a test. And God wants us to pass the test. Amen. So the first one, temptation number one, as Israel is in the desert 40 years, Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days. This is his test as the Son of God. In contrast to this is my beloved Son, Satan, like Adam, questions what God said, if you are the Son. So he's introducing this doubt in the Word of God. God has already said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now the devil comes in causing the doubt of the Word. He loves to do that. He loves it. You know, well, if this is true, then whatever, right? And so this if you're the Son of God. That's the first aspect of it. Satan also recognized what's going on. You know, I tell you, the devil knows more about what's going on in the spiritual realm than you do. He really does. We are oftentimes ignorant. So Satan recognized what's going on. And so this temptation is more about Jesus being, not as much about Jesus being hungry, but about Jesus producing the manna as God did in the desert, see? We only see it as the superficial thing. Well, he's hungry, so he's tempting him. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. But no, he recognizes Jesus is living out the nation Israel and fulfilling what Israel could not do as the small s Son of God. And now the capital S Son of God is coming, doing what the nation Israel couldn't do. He's in the wilderness, and God brought manna. So he's saying, if you're really the Son of God, then you're going to do what God did in the wilderness for the children of Israel, and you're going to bring manna. You're going to turn this stone to bread. But, of course, Jesus' response is a quote of Deuteronomy 8:3. Remember, Jesus is quoting all of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the book they had in the wilderness. Everything's there. Jesus knows where he's at. He's in the wilderness. He's passing the test that ancient Israel did not pass. And Deuteronomy 8:3 says, and he humbled you, and he suffered you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, we're going to talk about this later, the whole humbling thing, but you know what? Anytime you go through a test, it's humbling, isn't it? Anytime you go through a wilderness wandering, it's humbling. Anytime you're in a desert place, it's a humbling experience. And there's all kinds of hungers, but we'll get to that later. So Jesus passes the first test. Israel was tested 40 years to see what was in their heart. They murmured, they complained, and Jesus passed the test because he's depending on God alone. You know, here Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is depending on God the Father in his hour of need. And how much more do we need to do the same? The second temptation, Matthew 4:6, and he said to him, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now the devil is actually quoting the Word. Just as the devil knows more in the spirit realm than you do, he knows the Word better than you, so be careful, because he can twist it. And that's exactly what he did there. The actual verse is Psalm 91:11-12. He'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and they'll bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a rock. If you are fully relying on God, make God keep his promise. That's basically what the devil's saying. If you're really relying on God, make him keep his promise, because this is what he said. Now, you got to understand that in the spirit realm, there are 50 billion thoughts flying at us from every direction. You know, the devil can't make you sin, but he can tempt you to sin. And he does it through thoughts, through imagery, through innuendos. And they can come in the form of some carnal lust, or they can come in the form of a distorted, twisted scripture. And that's why it says in the last days there'll be many false prophets. So Jesus, he's not moved by this distortion of scripture. And again, he quotes from Deuteronomy, which was what Israel was supposed to learn in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Now, Massa means testing. As you were tempted him when you were tested. When I am tested to see if I can trust God in this situation. It is not for me to say, God, if you love me, why won't you do this? That's testing God, putting God to a foolish test. God is not obligated to do anything for you, but he loves you and he will do things for you, but you don't tempt the Lord your God. You trust the Lord your God. Amen. And you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in your time of testing. So depending on God's miracles is tempting God. We must, like Jesus, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. You know, when I cease worrying and start trusting, I am at that place freer than I'm ever free in my life. When I quit having anticipation, expectation, anxiety, well, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God just give it all to God and totally surrendering? That's when I'm the most free. And really, that's really what trust is. Trust is not quoting scripture and waiting for God to jump when you snap your fingers. Trusting God is letting God be God in your life, even if he takes you in a direction you don't want him to take you in. He said, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are above yours. And so when I recognize that God is much smarter than I am, then I have to learn to just trust and obey. And this is what Jesus is learning. You know, the scripture says Jesus learned obedience through suffering. If Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience through suffering, how much more do I need to do the same? We come to the third temptation. I think this was probably the biggest gun in the arsenal of Satan. I'm not saying that Jesus was even remotely moved by it, but many of us are. Matthew 4:8-9, again, the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to them, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. In another of the Gospels, it's phrased, all of these things are mine to give, and I will give them to you. And that's not a lie. When Adam forfeited the title deed to planet Earth in the garden, the devil got it. Even though the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, up until the time the lease is up, the devil controlled the earth. He's the prince of the power of the air. They were his kingdoms to give to Jesus, and he offered them to Jesus if he would simply bow down and worship him. But what he's saying here is so much deeper. This temptation here involves the authority to rule without going through the cross. You see, that's really the crux of it right there. And every false religion to this day promises you something without going through the cross. I mean, it's the oldest lie. It's as old as this temptation in the wilderness itself. The devil wants you to think that somehow you can get to God without going through the cross. And there's no other way. There's no other way. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And what that means is die to yourself. It means be willing to be humiliated. It means being called a Jesus freak. It means confessing him and being laughed at with your family or your friends. And there is a price to pay. Jesus paid the ultimate price. What's a little humiliation? It's the only way. And yet, there's so many voices out there that would say, oh, well, you don't have to do that. And it's the same old lie of the devil, trying to keep you from going through the cross. Of course, Jesus passed the test. He said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only will you serve. And this is the lesson that Israel never learned as they continued to have those high places of worship, false worship, instead of worshiping the Lord God only. And so what the nation Israel, the S-O-N, small s, couldn't do, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Son of God, did. And in Matthew 5:17-20, Jesus said, think that I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Jesus, in his baptism, passing through the Red Sea, his temptation, all of these things, he's reenacting the nation Israel, fulfilling the law in his life. Isn't that awesome? Whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so the implication is, even though the word, Jesus fulfilled the word and he fulfilled it all, the obligation comes to us to be like Jesus, to pass the tests. Just as ancient Israel failed, the gauntlet has been passed on to the body of Christ, the church. And that doesn't mean we're going to go to hell if we fail, but we're going to lose so much if we don't, like Jesus, pass the test. If we don't, in the wilderness of life, resist the devil. For I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, if we're as hypocritical as them, Jesus said we're not going to make it. So we are still in the test. Now, Jesus' response each time was, it is written. It shows that the Son of God, capital S, who died for your sins, he's declaring that whatever is written is absolutely, authoritatively, and beyond question or exception, the truth. It is the word of Almighty God. Jesus truly came to fulfill the law and the prophets and is the Son of God. Aren't you glad today? Aren't you glad? A personal footnote to Deuteronomy 8:3, and I say we're going to talk about this earlier. Come on up, Nola. Deuteronomy 8:3, he humbled you and he suffered you to hunger and he fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. So the question really is, what is my suffering and what is my hunger? You know, hunger is that physical feeling of pain that I feel when I haven't eaten. But we are made so much more than just our flesh. We have a living spirit, we have a soul, and sometimes we hunger for companionship. Sometimes we hunger for meaning of life. Sometimes we hunger because we feel depressed or discouraged. Sometimes it is physical, sometimes it's sickness. Whatever it is, this is our wilderness wandering. And it's interesting to me that it says that God humbled you and suffered you to hunger. In other words, sometimes, just maybe, you're in that place as a test. Maybe your loneliness is a test. Maybe your depression is a test. Maybe your physical thing is a test. Whatever the case may be, it's a test. As the nation Israel, when they had these things, they just complained. But maybe God is wanting you to recognize that man can't live by the physical meeting of the physical needs or the emotional needs only, but there is something so much deeper, something so much more powerful in the Word of God that instead of reaching out for this to fulfill my need temporarily, I change my direction and reach out for this, the Word of God, the presence of God in my life, that I begin to redirect my priorities and recognize that what I really need is more of God and more of Jesus in my life. That I use this as a spinning off point, that I use this as a leaping off point to recognize, yes, I have physical needs, yes, I have emotional needs, yes, I have spiritual needs, but I understand that even if I meet those physical needs, I'll have them again. I'll hunger again. I'll thirst again. I'll get discouraged again. I'll get depressed again. I'll get lonely again. But I know that there is something greater, the Word of God, which will feed my spirit and carry me much farther and much longer than just gratifying my physical, emotional needs, that I can't live without the Word of God in my life. That man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so let's take a moment this morning as we pray and ask the Lord to help us to be more spiritual in the way we view things in our life, that we would pass the test, that we wouldn't fall into the same kind of mistakes that ancient Israel did, the S-O-N small s, that we would follow the capital S Son of God's example, not give in to the immediate gratification, but to trust in the Word of God and obey. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we are here this morning and we have needs, physical, emotional, even spiritual needs in our life. And oftentimes, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to take them away or gratify that need, when in reality, Lord, you have put us to the test. You have brought us to the wilderness of life. And you are asking us to re-examine the conditions of the test, to look deeper, to look past the immediate gratification, and use this as a springboard to press in closer to you, to press in to know you. Oh, the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, that we may know you, Lord, for you are the Word of God. And we know that we cannot live by just the physical gratifications of our flesh, by bread alone. That you made us eternal spiritual people, and that we have spiritual needs, and we will never grow spiritually without the living Word of God in our life. And so, Lord, we repent and we ask you to help us by the grace of God. We do not have the strength in ourselves, by the grace of God, to pass the test in the wildernesses of life, that we would know that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You got a song for us? Yeah, let's do that. Hallelujah.
And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side.
God bless you. Thank you guys for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.